You can turn now in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're looking this morning at verses 10 through 18. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. And the title of our message this morning is The Effect of Jesus' Second Coming on True Believers. It should have an effect on us. Now, if you've been with us in our studies in 2 Peter, then you know that the theme of 2 Peter is living in the last days. Living in the last days in the light of false teachers and their false teachings. And we take that from chapter 2, verse 1, where Peter said, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, meaning in the church and in these last days. And also from chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where Peter said, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so Peter warned us that these false teachers, they will infiltrate the church, and the last days church will be plagued not only by carnality, but a denial of Jesus' return. And we mentioned before, the Apostle Peter could not have been more accurate on that. I also believe it's possible to deny the return of Christ by not giving it, by not giving Bible prophecy the attention that the Scriptures do. 28% of the Bible when it was written was prophetic, speaking of the future. And we need to give it the attention that the Scriptures do. In chapter 1, you remember that the Apostle Peter described for us the safeguards from false teaching, and there are two of them. The first one is to live a godly life. Living a godly life will safeguard us from falling away as well as falling a prey to these false teachers and their false teachings. And the second safeguard is that of the Word of God. Knowing God's Word will also safeguard us from falling away and falling prey to the false teachings. And so those two, they go hand in hand, godly living and God's Word. We need to have a knowledge of the Word of God in order to live right according to the Word of God. In chapter 2, the Apostle Peter warned us about these false teachers and their teachings. He described them as wicked, ungodly, unjust, spots and blemishes, wells without water, clouds without rain, servants of corruption, and scoffers. These false teachers, they're covetous. They're only in it for the money. They're not really saved. Their words are learned and pretentious. They pervert Christian liberty, and they will eventually turn away from the faith, meaning that they will no longer hold to the authority of Scripture. Then in chapter 3, the Apostle Peter began exposing these false teachers and their views on the second coming of Christ. These false teachers will scoff at, they'll make light of the second coming of Jesus Christ and those who believe in it. And last week we looked at the promise of Jesus' second coming in the first 9 verses. In their scoffing at and their mocking of Jesus' return, these false teachers and their followers, they deny both the Old and New Testament scriptures pointing to the return of Christ, to the setting up of his kingdom, as well as the coming judgment. These same people question the validity of the rapture of the church. They question the reign of Christ upon this earth, the millennium. Those who follow Reformed theology with its preterism also believe that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD, so that there's no rapture of the church, there's no coming of Christ, and there's no coming kingdom. More than half of all preachers in American pulpits today do not believe in a literal hell or a coming judgment for unbelievers. And according to the Apostle Peter's teachings here, that's false. This stuff is now so prevalent that we who believe in the bodily return of Jesus Christ to this earth, like the early church did, are in the minority, and now we have to fight for what we believe. And Peter exposed the motive for their denial of Christ's return. Again, look back, if you would, at verses 3 and 4. He said, know this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. These are these false teachers as well as those that follow their teachings. Walking according to their own lusts, their lives aren't right. They're carnal. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? And so they deny the return of Christ and the following judgment because they are walking and living after their unredeemed sinful natures like the rest of the unbelieving world, and the return of Christ with the corresponding judgment exposes them and their lifestyles. This week we're going to finish the book of 2 Peter by looking at the effect that Jesus' second coming should have on true believers. Now, we ended our last week's message by looking at the two reasons that the return of Christ, Christ's second coming, seems to be delayed. The question of the scoffers who are wanting to put the possibility of a coming judgment day as far away as possible from them was back in verse 4. It says, where is the promise of his coming? It was a skeptical question. And Peter offered two answers as to why the return of Jesus Christ seems to be delayed. The first one was in verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, do not be ignorant of this, that with the Lord one day as is a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. You see, God is not bound by the time that he created like you and I are. And God counts time differently than we, his creation, do. We see time in comparison to time. God sees it. Time, he sees time in comparison to eternity. And what seems like an awful long time, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus returned to heaven, and we've been waiting for his return to the earth, to the Lord is a very short time, 2 days. And so Peter's answer to the question, where's the promise of his coming? Why the delay? Well, God sees time differently than we do. And his second answer was in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, meaning the promise of his return, but he is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the reason that Jesus has been waiting to return, he's wanting people to repent and come to a saving knowledge. He's promised that he would come, coming back to this earth a second time, which will bring a judgment, and he will. But for right now, he's waiting for all of those who will come to him. He's not willing that any would perish. God wants you to come to him in a saving relationship. He doesn't want you to have to suffer the coming judgment. But while God is always willing to save man, man is not always willing to repent and be saved. Still, he waits patiently. And now Peter ends his second letter by showing us the effect that the second coming of Christ ought to have on us. Verses 10 through 16, he says, but, which is a word of contrast, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, meaning unexpectedly. Paul said the same thing to the church in Thessalonica. He said, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Meaning that when the Lord does return, many are not going to be ready, not saved, and the consequences will, and consequently will not be looking for it. It'll take them totally by surprise, like a thief in the night. Imagine the looks on the faces of all those false teachers and preachers who have been saying that there's no rapture, no second coming, and no hell when those things actually happen. The day of the Lord is an extended period of time beginning with the 7-year tribulation period right after the rapture of the church, beginning with the 7-year tribulation period, including the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, and including the destruction of the present heaven and earth. It all comes like a thief in the night, unexpectedly for the unbeliever. The rapture of the church will come as a thief in the night, leaving all the unbelieving world behind. The 7-year tribulation period will come as a thief in the night. The second coming will come as a thief in the night. The millennium will come as a thief in the night. The great white throne judgment will come as a thief in the night, unexpected for the unbeliever, and many, many will not be ready and will not make it into God's kingdom, including a lot of the people who we presently know do not know the Lord. And so we are doing everything we can to get the gospel of Christ out to an unbelieving world. But this is all a part of the day of the Lord. At the great white throne judgment after the millennium, the ungodly will be judged. Both the dead and alive, those that are dead, will be raised up, stand before the throne, and will be thrown then into the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 20. Peter talked about it as their day of judgment in chapter 2. After that, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. The heavens and the earth will be dissolved by fire. But the ungodly will remain in that lake of fire. In other words, God intervened catastrophically in the past, like the flood, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and he will do so again in the future. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. It's bye-bye. They're going to be gone with a great noise. The NIV says with a roar. The New Living Translation says a terrible noise. And that's the word that's describing the noise that flames make when they're roaring and burning everything in its path. As a part of the day of the Lord, the heavens, meaning the earth's atmosphere, will pass away, making way for a new heavens. Now, the order of the events is this: the rapture of the church. That could take place at any moment. Then that begins and triggers a seven-year tribulation upon this earth. And then at the end of that, Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. We know it as the millennium. At the end of the 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment and the destruction of the heaven and the earth, and then the eternal state where God makes a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Now, along with the destruction of the heavens and the earth, which is a part of the day of the Lord, that extended period of time, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. They're going to be destroyed by fire, destroyed with an intense heat. The building blocks of the universe, the atoms, which are all stored up energy, that's what they are. They're going to melt all at one time with a fervent heat, some kind of an atomic explosion. And evidently, there's enough stored energy in a single glass of water to run a modern-day ocean liner. All in the atoms. Think about the entire universe at one moment, all exploding at the Word of God, letting all of the energy that's there released all at once. We can't even fathom that. The word pass away means to loosen. The word melt means to dissolve. And whatever it is that holds the molecular structure together in our solar system is going to be loosed, and it'll collapse under a fervent heat. Well, what holds it together is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory," speaking of Christ, "and the image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power." It's all held together by his word. He created it by his word. He's holding it together by his word. And one day he's going to say, "Loose," and it's all going to just go up in smoke. Both the earth and the works, all of man's achievements that are in it, will be burned up or set on fire. The heavens, the elements, the earth, all the works that are in it, all burned up. That pretty well does it, wouldn't you say? It's just going to be gone. Now, to say the least, the day of the Lord, that part of the day of the Lord which applies to judgment and destruction, it's not going to be a blessing for the unbelievers. Therefore, verse 11, since all of these things will be dissolved, 1 Peter said pass away, then he used the word melt, then burn up, now the word dissolve. Doesn't sound good, does it? Now dissolved. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the world's going to be blown to smithereens. What manner of persons ought you? It's like Peter is pointing his finger at us this morning. You believers, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Godliness is the inward attitude of the heart, of a believer's heart, which works itself out in holy conduct. The inward godliness that works itself out in holiness. Looking for, well, what are we to do that with that? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. we're waiting eagerly for it. The idea is living a life daily in anticipation of the Lord's return, and hastening means to desire, earnestly desire, actually speeding up the day by getting busy, by telling people about Christ, by doing whatever we can. Are we looking for that coming day? That's what a believer's to do. Are we looking for it? And are we ordering our lives in light of it? Is our conduct godly inside and holy outside? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt. They'll liquefy with fervent heat. This isn't just New Testament. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 34 said, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. And all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine, and the fruit as it falls from a fig tree. God's going to fold up this entire universe like you and I would fold up a t-shirt and put it in a drawer. That's simple for God. Nevertheless, we. This whole thing's going to go goodbye. Nevertheless, we. Talking again to believers, according to his promise, because he promised. Look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's not get too attached to that which God is going to destroy. Does everybody understand? It's so easy to think that this is all there is, that the material, tangible universe that we see today is what we get ourselves attached to. We are not to attach ourselves to that. We look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One translation says, in which righteousness is finally at home. Another one says, a world in which everyone is right with God. Won't that be awesome? No more political parties. It's what God wants. Isaiah 65 says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The last thing I want to remember is the trouble that's been here on planet Earth. After the Lord Jesus, by his word, destroys the heavens and the earth and all that are in them, it's explained for us in Revelation 21, where John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. I'm sorry, there's going to be no surfing in the eternal state. You got 1,000 years to do that during the millennium. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, for these words are true and faithful. In other words, it's going to happen. In the early 1980s, we used to say, it's all going to burn. You guys remember that? You know, you'd buy a brand new car and park it in a parking lot, and somebody scratched the door of it. It's all going to burn anyway. What's the difference? We need to start saying that again and believing it. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, looking forward to these things, what? The rapture of the church, the return of Jesus Christ, the new heavens and the new earth, and being with him forever? Looking forward to these things, be diligent. Now the command comes. Be diligent. Be serious about this. To be found by him in peace. Hey, can we be peacemakers? Without spot and blameless. Now remember back in chapter 2, verse 13, Peter said about these false teachers and those that follow him that they're spots and blemishes. And now he says to the believer, don't be like that. Don't be a stain on the purity of the church. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while we're waiting for Jesus to return, we need to quit sinning, taking advantage of God's grace, and we need to be at peace with each other and account. That's a mathematical term. Take into account. Put two and two together. This also is a present tense command. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Don't get too distressed about the fact that he hasn't come yet. I thought he was going to come in 1981. Things were so bad then. Well, look how long his patience is and how great his patience is and how many more people have been saved. So don't get too upset when next year all things start to fall apart and he hasn't come yet. Why? Because it's all about the salvation of mankind. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Another translation says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Another one says, remember that the Lord is waiting so that people have time to repent. And then Peter goes on to say, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, he's written to you. He says the same things. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. Let's face it, we are doing the best we can to try and understand what the scriptures say. Which those who are untaught, one translation says unlearned, another one says ignorant. Literally, it's not a learner. Praise God that we're sitting in a church today where we're here to learn the Bible. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the entire Bible. And when we get done again, we're going through it again. We're here to learn. But those that are unlearned, look what it says. They're also unstable. And when you don't know the scriptures, you don't compare scripture with scripture, you know the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it together, you make mistakes in your understanding and in your applications as well. He's talking about these false teachers again and those that follow them. Not only do they not teach the Bible, they don't teach Bible prophecy, but they manipulate the prophecies concerning the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, and they catch the unlearned and the undiscerning in their net. And I'll tell you what, young people today kind of like it, because if Jesus doesn't come back for a long time, then I can live however I want. And that's what I see happening every day played out in so many churches across America. And if you don't know it, drinking in the churches is becoming an epidemic. Of course, that reminded me of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about the servant that says in his heart, the Lord delays his coming, starts to beat the servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards of this world. It's happening. They're untaught because they don't study the Word of God, and they're unstable because they're untaught. That's how it works. They twist, notice, or distort to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. When you're not taught and you're not practicing what you've been taught, then you're going to distort the scriptures to make them fit your lifestyle and your agenda. Now Peter's conclusion in verses 17 and 18. You therefore. Boy, now he's got our attention, doesn't he? You therefore, beloved. Because God loves you so much, because God loves me so much. And this is the application now to all that Peter has said to us in all three chapters. Since you know these things beforehand, we've been warned. We know what to expect. Meaning that Christ is going to return, meaning there's going to be a denial at large in the churches concerning his return. He says, beware. Beware. That's another present tense command, to be continually aware, constantly on our guard, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, like they have, being led away with the error of the wicked. You start following the teachings and then eventually the lifestyle of those that are false. Unfortunately, I have seen this firsthand. But instead of that, grow. It's another present tense command. We need to continually grow. You can't, if you're born again, then you have life in you, and what God wants is for us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the antidote for the poison that these last days false teachers and their teachings. That's the antidote for that. That's how we're not going to be taken in by these false teachers and their false teachings. To know the real and to recognize it for what it is. That when you see the false, you know, because you've compared it to Scripture, you know the Word of God. And your life matches up to it. You know what's wrong. He says, growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need grace for daily living. We need God to give us what we don't deserve. We need it every single day. And the graces of the Christian life are the byproduct of His Holy Spirit working in us. We simply need to yield to Him. And so we need to understand God's grace for us. And we need to exercise that grace in other people's lives. And when we're not, when we're holding everybody's feet to the flame, to our own standard or whatever else, it's just an indication that we haven't really learned God's grace and we're not living in it ourselves. We're being judgmental and critical and every other kind of a thing without any basis. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It refers to knowledge about Jesus Christ. We need to know the Lord. We need to get to know Him better and better through the Word of God. Knowledge, are you listening carefully? Knowledge has to do with learning. Grace has to do with living. So we learn Jesus Christ, all we can about Him, so that we can live according to that knowledge. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pursuing Christian maturity with everything we have will bring a doctrinal stability and prevent us from being led astray. Back in chapter 1, Peter said, "For if these things are yours and they abound, you'll either be barren or unfruitful, unbarren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ." What a contrast to these false teachers who Peter, let me just give you the laundry list of what Peter has said, has called them false prophets, false teachers, ungodly, wicked, unjust, walking after their own flesh, spots and blemishes, unstable souls, wells without water, clouds without rain. They live in error, they're servants of corruption, dogs and pigs, they're scoffers, they're unlearned and unstable, and they're wicked. And listen to the laundry list of things that they're headed for. Swift destruction. Judgment and destruction. Judgment, they're going to be overthrown. The day of judgment and punishment, they're made to be destroyed. Darkness is reserved forever for them. They will perish. The day of judgment and destruction, all of that's going to be brought upon them on the day of the Lord that Peter's talking about here. And now Peter, not being able to contain his anticipation of all of these things, says, "Now to Him be glory both now and forever." Can we read the last word together? Amen. To Him be both glory now and forever. Why? Because there's coming an eternal kingdom. Amen. So in light of the theme of 2 Peter, living in the last days in the light of false teachers, knowing that there's going to be false prophets and false teachers and all kinds of false teachings, and knowing that the judgment of God is coming, what manner of people ought we to be? It's a good question, isn't it? Inwardly, godly, outwardly, holy. And what Peter's talking about here is separation, sanctification. We got to be different than the world. And unfortunately, the church today is trying to become just like the world. And when you become like that, you don't reach it. There needs to be something different about us. About God's people. If we really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's coming back to this world, then we're going to live according to that. After all, His divine power has given us everything we need. Back in chapter 1, His divine power has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. So it's not like we can't do this if we want to. Through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue. How's this going to happen in our lives as we get to know the Lord more and more and more? I want to keep my nose in this book. I want to be looking for Jesus everywhere in the book, the Bible. And again, Peter said, "For if you know these things, and they abound in your life, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't want to just get knowledge. We want it to move down from here down to here and let it work itself out in our hearts and our lives. We're being reminded that this earth is going to pass away and everything that's in it. Only our salvation is going to remain. And only that which we've done in the name of the Lord and for the Lord is going to remain. I work so hard in my yards, and it's all going to burn up. That doesn't mean I'm going to let her rip, you know, but you think about it. There's a lot of wasteful things in this world that aren't going to mean much. Those things shouldn't supersede what's important spiritually in our lives. And we're praying like Jesus told us to. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or have we been taken in by the kingdom now theology? Yeah, this is the kingdom. Didn't you know that? This is the kingdom. We better make the best of it. God wants us to be rich, blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on. Or dominion now theology. God wants us to take over the world so that he can return. That's garbage. That's what comes out of this mentality. That's false teaching. Now, I just heard Pastor Chuck Smith say that the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign of Christ upon this earth, the millennium, as wonderful as that's going to be, it's just an appetizer for the eternal state. What a wonderful perspective. It's just an appetizer to be eternally with Jesus Christ, in which righteousness will dwell forever and ever. So here's the questions we need to ask ourselves as we're walking away from 2 Peter. Are we looking for the coming of Jesus Christ again and anticipating a new heavens and a new earth? Are we being diligent to be found in him without spot and blemish? Are we watching and being aware of what's out there so that we're not taken by it? By some new movement that comes along in the church and starts to take the church sideways? And are we growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Knowledge has to do with learning. Grace has to do with living. Are we living right according to the Word of God? Listen to how Paul ended his letter to the church in Corinth. He said, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. It's not a good word. Then he said, Maranatha. Have you heard that word? Maranatha. It means the Lord comes. I'm trying to think of a place we can put it on our building after we paint the whole thing. Maranatha. The Lord's coming. You know? So everybody knows. I thought, well, there's a great thing across the back of the building, but who's going to see it? Don't worry, I'm not going to ruin the whole thing with, but you know, wouldn't that be great? You can't drive by. Maranatha, what is that? Let me look that up let me Google that. Oh. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. And if you don't, you can. Right now, it's a decision that we make by saying yes and amen to what God has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just showing us the future in advance. Thank you for those of us who are saved presently. We've made this decision, Lord. We have said yes and amen to your method of salvation, faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not our own works. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. And thank you for giving us insight as to what is coming and why your coming seems to be delayed. We thank you for that, Lord. You didn't have to tell us that. And Lord, now our attention turns to those who are here this morning and they may not have a saving relationship, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, And maybe you've never considered salvation. You've never made a decision for Christ. Or maybe you had it sometime in the past and you're not sure. There's no assurance of it. If you would like to be saved, the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, would you lift up your hand? As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed before the Lord, if you want Jesus Christ this morning, you lift up your hand. I want to pray for you. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. I remember sitting there knowing that I needed to do this, and I hadn't done it. The Lord is so patient waiting for us. Father, we are so thankful for your word and that we attend a place where we're going through your word and we're learners. We're literally, that's what disciple means, to learn. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. And as we close out 2 Peter, help us now to walk out of here and apply these things to our lives. And Lord, then beginning next week, we ask for your blessing as we study 1 John. Help us to understand that as well. We praise and thank you. And may you be glorified both now and forever. And all the believers said, amen.